We are in the Gospel of Matthew on this day, the fifth chapter, and I will be reading verses 1 through 12, not 16 as printed. I changed my mind. I invite you to listen for God's living word. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and Jesus began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you all when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Back in 1966, down in Hollywood, Florida, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave a lecture entitled, "Don't Sleep Through the Revolution." Near the end of that speech, he preached the following words: "Yes, I must confess that I believe firmly that our world is in dire need of a new organization, the International Association for the Advancement of Creative Maladjustment. Men and women as maladjusted as the prophet Amos, who in the midst of the injustices of his day cried out in words that echo across the centuries, 'Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream.' As maladjusted as Abraham Lincoln, who had the vision to see that this nation could not survive half slave and half free. As maladjusted as Thomas Jefferson, who in the midst of an age amazingly adjusted to slavery, cried out in words lifted to cosmic proportions, 'We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.' As maladjusted as Jesus of Nazareth, who could say to the men and women of his day, 'He who lives by the sword will perish by the sword.' Through such maladjustment," he continued, "we will be able to emerge from the bleak and desolate midnight of man's inhumanity to man into the bright and glittering daybreak of freedom and justice," end quote. Now, I've been wondering if sowing the seeds of that kind of inner maladjustment, meaning a kind of dis-ease with the current social order, might have been on the mind of Jesus when he brought the disciples up on that mountaintop, sat down, and began to teach them all these sayings, which we now know as the Sermon on the Mount. In particular, I wonder if the section we just heard, the Beatitudes, were the first dissemination of those maladjustment seeds. Certainly would have felt that way to the powers that be. After all, with these statements, Jesus is not tweaking around the edges of how the world works. Rather, he's changing the game entirely. In the era of Roman imperialism, he's describing a totally different order, what he calls the kingdom or the reign or household of God. James Howell describes this moment as Jesus rudely crumpled up the mental map of the known world, and nobody in Galilee or Jerusalem seemed to appreciate having their traditional view of the world refolded and then redrawn as if by some spiritual origami. Now, we might want to adjust Reverend Howell's words a bit to suggest that no one in power in Galilee or in Jerusalem would have appreciated Jesus's redrawing. For those who benefited from the systems of power and domination, Jesus's description of just who was blessed by God would have certainly created not just maladjustment, but anger and resentment. Who was he to subvert the way things were with his words of blessing? Who was he to suggest that material wealth or positive thinking or sitting in the C-suite or a clean bill of health were not direct blessings from the palm of God's hand? For what we call in our day the prosperity gospel was alive and well in Jesus's day too. The sentiment of too blessed to be stressed is not simply a modern day perspective. And yet Jesus was not one bit deterred by his detractors. He kept on preaching and teaching anyway, sowing the seeds of maladjustment into the hearts and souls of those too well adjusted, while at the same time sowing the seeds of hope and possibility into the hearts and the souls of those who constantly struggled and always felt left out or stepped on or left behind. And yet, as he sat down to teach, Jesus was also determined to make one thing clear for everyone, the well-adjusted and the maladjusted alike, including us. By speaking these Beatitudes first, before giving any other ethical instruction for living, he's proclaiming that God's favor, God's blessing, God's grace actually precedes anything we can do. Indeed, everything we do is merely a response to being blessed, being kingdom people, being a part of Christ's living body. If these blessings of God were conditional, if they were dependent upon our behavior, they would have come after Jesus gave his instructions for faithful living, and they would have been couched in conditional language. If you've done this, then blessed are you. By giving these Beatitudes at the beginning, Jesus is saying to all of us, the well-adjusted and maladjusted alike, here is the reality as God sees it. God's reign is breaking in all around you all the time, and this is what it looks like. It doesn't look like what you see every day all around you. It takes a completely different kind of vision, God's kind of vision. So can you see it? Can you live into it? Now, before we continue, let's pause briefly to remind ourselves what Jesus meant when he said blessed. In Jesus's day and time, the word for blessed was closely connected to the deep theological words of shalom in the Hebrew scripture and salvation in the New Testament. To be blessed does not mean to experience a kind of superficial happiness. Rather, it's to know a deep contentment, freedom, peace. One scholar describes the blessedness that Jesus articulates as being near God, being in sync with God, snuggling up close to truth, committed to following in Jesus' way. On this Sunday, on which we do honor the work of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., I posit this biblical understanding of blessedness is similar to Dr. King's desire for more of us to become maladjusted in our day and in our time. Throughout Dr. King's sermon referenced earlier, he preached that he desired for more of us to find ourselves increasingly restless with the continuing patterns of injustice and white supremacy and white nationalism and economic disparity and national disunity and war. For as a Christian minister, Dr. King strongly believed that that kind of restlessness, that kind of maladjustment, was part and parcel of what it meant to follow God in the way of Jesus. For becoming that kind of restless, that kind of maladjusted to the world as it is, develops directly from the world order described by Jesus in the Beatitudes. It develops directly from our acknowledgement of the cognitive dissonance that we as people of faith live with between the current way our world works and the way that the scripture tells us God desires for our world to work. They often, rarely, do not match up, or often do not match up. A way that is expressed not only in the Beatitudes, but in the very one who embodied them, Jesus himself. In a moment, we're going to hear another speech by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. It's one we've heard many times, I'm sure, but today, we will hear Dr. King's vision set to music. And it's my hope that between hearing these Beatitudes spoken aloud and hearing Dr. King's interpretation of what God's reign looks like sung, that we will all find ourselves becoming increasingly restless and maladjusted to the continuing, ongoing powers of injustice that still express themselves in our day, in our city, in our world. And then, out of our own desire to be more in sync with God, more closely snuggled up to God's truth, more committed to following the way of Jesus, we will do all we can as a faith community to translate God's dream, God's world order, into our everyday reality. Not because we're going to be blessed if we do, but because we are blessed, so we can and we shall. May it be so. Amen.
Places will be made straight, and the will of the Lord shall transform the jangling discord of our nation into a beautiful symphony abroad. With this faith, we will be able to work together, pray together, struggle together, go to jail together, stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day, the day that all God's children will be able to sing with new meaning. My country, 'tis of this sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land from the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring, let freedom ring. From the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire, let freedom ring. From the mighty mountains of New York, let freedom ring. From the high Alleghenies of Pennsylvania, let freedom ring. From the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, let freedom ring. From the curvaceous slopes of California, let freedom ring. Not only that, let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and mole hill of Mississippi, from every mountain side. Let freedom ring. Every state and every city, we will speed up that day when black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics will be able